listening to RMD Studios.
Tonight I come to you with a challenge on my heart. And I am now going to turn my attention to the ordinees. You may listen in if you want to, the rest of you, but I am going to address my remarks to them for the next half hour. My text is found in 1 Samuel chapter 9 at verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 9 at verse 6. Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. And he is an honorable man. All that he saith comes surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. There is in this city a man of God. Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit of the Lord shall now rest upon us mightily. We have enjoyed your presence, enjoyed the gift of music. We thank you for the honors that have been bestowed tonight. We thank you for the sacrificial giving. We thank you for all of the blessings of the Lord that are so rich and add no sorrow. Now I pray that a new touch of God shall rest upon these who shall be recognized in ordination tonight. We pray that God's blessing will be upon them. And they shall receive great things from heaven. And may your word come close to their hearts tonight. And may you begin something wonderful in their souls that will go on forever. Through their ministries, I pray, thousands upon thousands shall kneel at the cross and find redemptive power through the grace of our Lord Jesus. We praise you now for the fullness of your Spirit for these moments together. And all God's people said, amen. If you will come with me now in the wings of imagination to 5 years from tonight. 5 years from this night when the presbytery lays their hands upon your heads and through the gift of faith bestows special spiritual gifts upon your ministry. 5 years as you walk with God with the full responsibility, what the brethren have placed within your purview as ministers of the gospel. 5 years after you have received credentials from men that have already been given from heaven, I want you to come in imagination with me and look at a couple who are dying in despair, who have lost every penny on earth, who are bound by drugs and alcohol, who face the monster divorce and feel like there is no way to go nor place to live. And they turn to one another in their despair and say, we might as well pack it in and end it all. There is no sense in going on. There is no hope in this world. We have lost it all. We've blown it all. There is nowhere to go. Would you imagine with me that the one turns to the other and says, before we end it all and blow out our brains, I hear there is an Assemblies of God minister in this town who knows how to deal with such matters, who has a good record and a good name, and I understand that he's been able to help people. Before we end it all, let's go to him and let's lay our lives before him, and maybe this man can show us the way. I pray that you 5 years from now shall build such a reputation in your city where you preach and where you pastor or where you minister that there will be people who are in despair and in trouble who will say there is yet in this town a man of God who may be able to help us and to show us the way. This verse of scripture that I read to you tonight is freighted with tremendous truth. I would like to share with you in exegetical outline what this verse speaks to me about as the director for the decade of harvest, and what I feel the Holy Spirit would transfer to our souls tonight. This verse says there is in this city now a man of God. I love that present tense, now. There is now in this city. And folks, it has always been that way. No matter how evil the hour, nor how dark the spiritual warfare, there has always been a group of people that would rise up in the evil day. And there could be said of those people, in spite of the spewing out of hell, and in spite of the demon power around us, and in spite of the failures of Assemblies of God preachers, there is now still in this hour a man of God who knows the Lord and preaches the word of God in authority, with signs and wonders following his ministry. It has always been that way. You are no longer a part of this generation. You are no longer a part of this culture. You are not a product of this earth, because a heavy hand has been laid upon your life from another world. And you may be in this world, but you are not to be part of it. You are to represent another world. And no matter what the world does, I want you to know you're not supposed to be impacted by the world anymore tonight, but you are to impact the world. You are to come against the powers of darkness, and that men can rise up and say, in this hour of darkness, there is still a man of God. There is now a people of God. There may be hours in the darkness of your discouragement in these 5 years, when you will think you're the only one left. You will think, hearing of the evil tidings across the nation, of another one yet that has failed. And you run before an ungrateful congregation. You have preached your heart out. You have prayed your soul through to God. And yet there sits the apathetic congregation, and the criticisms of unthinking Christians. And in the battle of your soul, the devil will come along and say, it's no use in going on. No one is with you. No one is for you. But I remember another great preacher who one day became discouraged and said to God, I am the only one left. But Almighty God said, I am the one who takes the spiritual senses around here. Men look on the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And I will tell you, in spite of the darkness and in spite of the failures, and even though you feel alone, there are yet thousands who have not bowed their knee to Baal, nor compromised their witness and their testimony. Rise up, O man of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There are yet thousands of Assemblies of God preachers that have not compromised the message of the gospel, that hold true. And let me tell you, he's preparing a church for victory and not for defeat. Our greatest days lie ahead, ladies and gentlemen, and you need not fear. There's always going to be an army of men and women that serve the Lord. There is now in the 1990s. A man of God. He said, in this city there is now a man of God. I want to ask the question, whatever city you preach in, will they be able to say, we have in this city a man of God? Greatest asset that a community has is not the political structure, nor a good mayor, nor a good planning commission. the greatest asset of any town or community, any village or any hamlet in North Carolina is not the man with the mega bucks, nor with the heart of generosity, but it is a man who knows the voice of God, a man that can stand in the evil day and declare, thus saith the Lord. And I would ask you and plead in Jesus' name that in any town or in any city that you go, that you give to that community, you give to that city a marvelous gift of knowing God Almighty in His power and in His majesty and in His glory. I pray that every city and town in North Carolina will be able to claim this divine asset. We may have trouble. We may have drugs in the high school. We may have corruption in the political structure. But we still have a man of God that preaches the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in this town. The gospel is not dead in this city because we've got a powerful Holy Ghost preacher that is anointed from God Almighty. There is now in this city a man of God. Hallelujah. I pray the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you always. As wherever you go, they can say it. We have a man who knows God in this town. Do you know the thing that strikes to the very soul is this term? There is now a man of God. I don't know a whole lot about Samuel. I don't know much about his education. I know that his mama separated him from birth. I know that holy things were part of his life. But I do not know a great deal about his personality, nor his temperament, nor his gifts. But I do know that when these people began to talk about him, the first thing that came to their minds was this: he's a man of God. And now listen to this preacher tonight. We have our quota in the Assemblies of God of Sharpies. We've got our quota of people who are first and foremost effective communicators. We have our quota of administrators. We have our quota of church experts. And I will say that we need all of these things, but they should be so secondary. So secondary. I am praying that a new army, of which you are a part in the 1990s, I am praying that a great army of 20,000 shall rise up, redeemed out of the gutters of sin and pulled from the very flames of hell, with a new tongue up in their mouths aflame with the Holy Ghost, that when men and women think of you and they begin to tell men and women about you, the first thing that springs to their mouth is this term: that person is a person that knows God, that serves God, who loves God, who preaches the Word of God. He is a man of God. I pray that the coming generation shall be known as people who know their God and do exploits in the anointing of the Spirit. But you say, preacher, how do I become a man of God? First, you have got to want to know Him more than anything else in this world. You've got to want to know Him. You know they're going to tell you to learn a lot of things now. But I will tell you now that the spectrum of knowledge is so vast the tremendous libraries of communication are so gargantuan. The interest centers of people's lives are so varied. The options of those things that people want you to become involved in is like a veritable smorgasbord of opportunities that you cannot begin to reach out and touch the expectations of people anymore. You have got to center in your mind right now and say, I am not going to be bowed and pulled away from the great and powerful knowledge that I want. Above everything else, I cry, I plead with you in all of your learning, first and foremost, preeminently, will you set your heart now to be people who know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the ways of God, so that you can come into His presence and be familiar with His presence and know what it means to have the touch of God upon your life every day you live. I want you to know this book. I want you to know people who know the Lord. I want you to spend time with the knowledge of God Almighty, and then give any other peripheral time to secondary issues. But I am praying, I am believing tonight that we shall have in this day of spiritual warfare a mighty cadre of cohorts in the ministry that we can come to and lay a need before and say, my God, we've got to have an answer from heaven, and nobody is staggered by it, but say, we know the living God. He is greater than any problem or any burden or any test in any church. We know God, and that's what I want to hear from you in the decade of harvest. Sir, I would rather have a little humble person that can't put two sentences together with the English language. I would rather know a little lady that has never had an honor conferred upon her, nor recognized by any church, but a woman that is in daily communication with the living Lord, that when I am in trouble, when I am in great burden, I would rather know one person who knows God than all the sharpies in the world and all the degreed people in the world. I want to know somebody who knows heaven and can touch the throne of God by faith and strike the power of God down upon my need. I pray to God that when people are in trouble, men and women will say they know God. Ah, you know God. Because if you know Him enough, you'll learn to love Him. If you want to be of God, know Him and love Him. Love everything about Him. Don't look at His Word as something that's grievous or His laws that are difficult, but rather say, these are the words of good advice from a loving heart and a loving father to a son who needs instruction. Love the things of God. Love the presence of God so much that you can't live without Him. Love His presence so much that you want your congregation to be bathed in His presence every time you walk into a church service. Don't put up with dry services anymore. Don't put up with just going through the motions anymore. But I ask you in Jesus' name, get behind the prayer desk and begin to cry to God and say, God, until your presence comes, I cannot move out into that congregation. I've got to know your presence. I want my congregation to know the presence of God in reality. And don't you try to contrive it. Don't you try to manipulate it. Don't you try to do monkey shines to get it down. You get a hold of God before you walk out onto a platform and say, my God, I know Him in the power of His resurrection, and I have a reality in my soul, and I love the real Pentecost. Learn to love Pentecost. Learn to love it in all of its glory and all of its reality. The reason people are turned away from Pentecost is because of some nonsense and some contriving and some manipulation and charismatic whiplash and all that junk. I want you to know tonight, we don't need the facade. We don't need the fake. When we've got the real, hallelujah, we can walk into the presence of God and know that Jesus Christ is real. Hallelujah. Love the real. Love the real. Don't settle for the counterfeit. Love the real. And then if you love him, you'll obey him. Know him. And love him. And then you'll be glad to obey him. I often say God is smart. Very smart. He's smarter than you are. Smarter than I am. And he said, first, love God, and then keep his commandments. Thank God he didn't say, keep my commandments and then try to love me. But he says, love me, and then it will be a joy to keep my commandments. And I am Assemblies of God. In religious definition. And I have never known a time in my ministry that I was in conflict with the Assemblies of God in doing an effective ministry. It's usually those that want to play on the edges and get some self-ego kingdom mentality that's limited to my name going. Assemblies of God is a tremendous covering, but saying that, I want you to know that in the back of my mind, there ever comes a day when the Assemblies of God wants me to compromise my relationship with Jesus Christ in any way. As much as I love her, I will turn from her to serve the living God. I will not bow nor bend to any culture, nor to any denomination, nor to even any fellowship, but I am going to fear the Lord with all my heart, because I'm not going to stand before the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. I'm going to stand before the Lord of the harvest and give an account of the deed done in my body. You serve the Lord and you deny the fear of man. You fear God with all your heart and obey God rather than man, and you will have a ministry anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost. Serve the Lord and love the Lord. And I want you to walk in faith and in victory within this fellowship. And I don't believe that we are getting off the track. I think in the decade of harvest, the Assemblies of God are saying it's time to get back to the God of the Assemblies again. I believe that with all my heart. You've got the greatest future that I've ever seen in my life. Walk before God, but never compromise. Never turn away from the things of the Lord for any man or for any board. You stand up and say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. I'm going to fear the Lord. And I'm going to serve. You help us build a name of integrity again. Will you be scrupulously honest in all your dealings in the pulpit and out of the pulpit? Will you not play around with money and filthy lucre? Will you be honest with everything and every bone in your body? Will you be honest in your family and in your church and with the businesses in your community? Will you live up to the integrity of what you have signed as an ordained minister? Will you not gripe about the recommendations and about the obligations that are inherent in having an organization of such nature as this fellowship? And above all things, don't gripe about paying that which belongs to God Almighty. Don't you complain about the district's financial setup. You be first in line. You put it down, and God will honor you. Don't you cheat this movement. Don't you cheat this district. You serve God with integrity. Pay your bills, and if you can't pay them, be honest about it and say, we're going to do it if it kills us. But you have integrity. Lecuelenza stood before the United States Congress just a few days ago, this man from Poland, and he said the world is now bankrupt of vocabulary. Preaching is not enough. We must begin to behave, he said. And I want you to know all the contrived sermons and all the nice cliches and shibboleths of Pentecost is not going to make it in the 1990s, friends. We're going to have people of character from the inside out and not from the outside in. We have got to have people that to the core are honest and our people are safe again. And they can live for God without a feeling whether or not our pastor's going to pull something. I want you to know you have a holy and a powerful responsibility. You are not your own. You belong as a love slave to the living God. I will never forget my daddy, my preacher daddy, who served God with great integrity in his city for over 30 years in one town. And as a little boy, I can remember that my mama was given a small inheritance. It was small to us now, small to us now, but it was great to them. $5,000. After paying the tithe, they were able to furnish the whole house and have $2,500 left over to buy a duplex to help towards retirement. They were poor Pentecostals. My mom said to my dad, now Clifford, this church is good to us, but you won't take hardly a thing. And we need to begin thinking a little bit about retirement. And he said, Helen, you know you're right, that's wisdom. So he went down with this $2,500, you know, he was up with the Trumps now, into the megabucks. And so he went to the leading realtor in our town, Alan Kirstein. Said to Mr. Kirstein, I have $2,500 to invest in real estate. And Alan Kirstein said, well, Reverend, we have a lovely duplex up on Kanduskeg Avenue that would just be perfect for you. They went up to look at it, and my father was impressed with it and decided to purchase that property. And as they began to talk and negotiate, Alan Kirstein said, now, Reverend, we can make ourselves a few $100s and the seller will never know. We can cut a little deal under the table and benefit everybody. And my dad came home absolutely incensed. He said, Helen, do you know what that realtor did to me? Said he suggested to me that we take a little cut under the table, nothing but stealing. And I stood up and shook my finger in his face. And I said, sir, I will never have anything to do with you in business as long as I am in this town. To think after all these years that you would smear my name by suggesting that a gospel preacher living in this community would steal from someone to pad his own pocket. I will not have anything to do with you, sir. And I stomped out. He said, I think I had righteous indignation. And that had a tremendous effect on this little boy. But do you know who Alan Kirstein called when it was discovered he had inoperable cancer? Did he call the rabbi? Did he call his sharp friends who know how to make a buck under the table? No, sir, he called a Pentecostal preacher who now lived in that town, and he is an honorable man. And now that I am in trouble, I need a man of God that won't cut a deal under the table. I need a man of God that will deal with me honestly. And my daddy led the leading realtor in Bangor, Maine, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And tonight they're walking the streets of glory doing real estate assessments in the other world. Hallelujah. And tonight I praise God that I had a daddy who lived his life before men and women, and they could say he's an honorable man. You can trust him. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches or a brilliant pulpit. There is therefore now in this town a man of God. He is an honorable man. And everything he says comes to pass. Huh. How can that be? I tell you how it can be and still be. If instead of preaching the latest theological fad from some idiot that gets a burp from a hamburger and decides that he wants to have some kind of a following here upon the earth to tickle the fancies of some group of people that will pad their pockets and make them feel like they're super spiritual without any theological base nor doctrinal biblical sound underpinning. You can have that as much as you want to, sir, but I would rather stand in a pulpit anywhere and put my feet solidly on the solid rock and be able to say, thus saith the Lord. And I declare to you tonight, you preach the word. Don't you preach the headlines without having the word of God in front of you. Don't you preach some fad. You preach the living eternal truth. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach Jesus. But preach this word and know the word of God. We're paying the price now for a bunch of preachers that have decided to read magazines instead of studying the word of the living God. We are suffering because people are reading new popular books instead of standing in the book. I don't understand it all, but I stand on all of it. And I want you to know, if you will preach this word, you will not be confounded nor embarrassed, because everything that you preach will come to pass. Hallelujah. You have it. Preach the word and let's get rid of this nonsense. Hallelujah. I don't want the thoughts of men. I want to know God and what he is saying to my congregation. May I tell you this and take a little bit longer? Oh, I feel such an anointing tonight. I, years ago, informed the living God that he couldn't use Catherine Kuhlman anymore. I said to him, Lord, she's an embarrassment. You know, she's not even qualified to be in the assemblies of God. You know, she's had a mix-up in her marriage years ago. Did you know that, Lord? And furthermore, this stuff, this coming out dancing across the platform in those expensive gowns, and they strike up the band, how great thou art, she floats across there, she acts so funny, God, she's an embarrassment. And she does the oddest things, Lord. You really, really, you shouldn't use her anymore. God has a fantastic sense of humor. Just loves to double-cross his kids sometimes. I went away on a vacation, and I came back to find out I was the chairman of the Catherine Kuhlman Crusade. That put me under a bit of pressure.
But it was only for one afternoon, and I thought it through. I said, now I'll stay in the background as far as I can. If I tried to yank it now and make a big issue out of it, it would cause hurt and harm and everything else, and I'm trapped. I can't do anything about it. God forgive me if I'm accommodating or compromising in any way, but I still don't agree with it. I don't like it, but I got to go through with it for the sake of the dear little folks that they just love her half to death, and I don't understand. So I stayed in the background, actually behind the curtain. And I said to her, I wasn't being ornery, really, honestly, and she caught my spirit and she was not in the least bit upset. I said, Catherine, Sister Coleman, says, why does God use you? And in her inimitable style, she said, just so quickly, I don't know. I've asked the Lord 10,000 times. Why would he use such a humble servant of the Lord? Such an unworthy servant, she said. I've asked him over and over. But I found out. The music began in front of the stage. She began to walk back and forth, holding this word. And she kept saying, Lord, I can't go out there until I have your touch. I cannot go out there until I feel your anointing one more time. And then she began to pace like a caged animal and became desperate, held on to the curtains. The mascara began to run. She began to weep, and she began to then walk back in desperation. I won't go out there. I won't go out there. I will not go until you bless me. And she turned to me and said, pray. And I went, blah, 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 blah. Glory to God. Said, hold, keep the music going. She said, keep the music going. Oh God, I will not go. I will not go until I feel your presence. I cannot face that great congregation without your anointing, without a word from the Lord to my soul. I will not go. Hold it, hold it. And they went on and on. And finally, I was beginning to get worried myself, and I was praying. And then suddenly I saw it, a transformation out of heaven on that soul as the power of God one more time came upon that unworthy handmaiden of the Lord. And she was stricken from another world, and she began to get light on her feet, and the glow of God was on her countenance. And she said, now I will go. Now I will go. And the music started, and she danced across that platform. She was not bringing attention to herself. When she did that, she was so thrilled to have one more time a new anointing upon her life that she was able to dance in the Holy Ghost and move across the platform with authority. And I challenge you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, don't you go into your pulpits, whether they be small or whether they be great, until you say, I will not go until you touch me again, Jesus Christ, until I am anointed by the power of God. Don't you teach a Sunday school class until you say, I will not go until I feel again the presence and anointing of the Spirit of God. Don't you afflict our people anymore with your own deadness and coldness and apathy. Don't you do it. Our people need the Lord, and they need the Word, and they need the power of God. They don't need you. They need who you represent. There is now, therefore, in this city, a man of God. He is an honorable man, and everything he saith comes to pass. Let us go to him. Maybe he can show us the way. Come with me 5 years hence. There are people bleeding and dying, bound by hell. will they have an eternal hope because you lived in that city. And with this I close. I hesitate to tell this story because it involves myself, but it has affected me deeply. Several years ago, when we were in Moore Park for the McManus, my secretary rang through and said, there is a woman out here who is very distraught, and she insists on seeing you. And I said, boy, I've got an appointment in a few minutes. How bad is it? And she said, I really think you should see her for a few minutes. And I said, all right, send her in. And when this woman came in, I judged her to be in her middle or late 30s. Later, I was to find out that Lisa was 17 years old. This is what she said to me. I understand this is a good church. And I've heard that people can trust you. She unfolded a story that's told a million different ways, but it's the wages of sin. 14 years of age, began to turn away from her parents in rebellion outside of Portland, Oregon. Got with the wrong crowd, began to drink. First taste of drug. Close to her 15th birthday, she decided to give herself a birthday party. She ran away from home. Began to move down the coast towards Los Angeles and Orange County. 50 now, a drug addict. Her first abortion. Selling her body. Having a great time. A great time for a few minutes at a time. Now owned by a pimp. It's 16, totally bound by heroin, shooting up, selling her body for as much as $5 in order to have a fix, a second abortion. Left by friends, discarded by everyone. 17 years of age, she'd found her way back up as far as San Jose. She was contemplating suicide, and I looked into the face of a girl, 17 years old, and she was a burnt-out old woman. Soul-bound, body destroyed, mind torment, absolutely no friends. And she said, if you can't help me, there's no point on going on anymore. And I was able to take her hand and say to her, Lisa, I cannot help you, but I represent a man who died, whoever liveth. And Lisa, this may be hard for you to understand, but listen to me carefully, dear. He doesn't care what you've done. If you will confess your need of him right now, no matter what you've done, he won't hold it against you anymore. The devil has done this. But Jesus has come to give you life. And that more abundantly. Get right down here now, honey. Pour out your soul to God. Tell him you're sorry. Give him your life and he'll make you whole. And I watched a girl collapse on the floor and begin to sob that unutterable sobbing of a sinner who has let it all hang out, but then begins to realize there is hope. And all I know is that after a little while, the face came up before me, and all I can tell you is the light had come on. Glory to God, the light had come on. She had passed from death to life in those moments by the grace of God. And when she came to herself, we rejoiced in the forgiving grace of God. I said, now you've been restored to your heavenly Father. You have got to call your home. You know you've got to do it. And you've got to be reconciled to your earthly parents. Never forget it. No. No. I said, come on, Lisa, let's get on the phone. You've got to do it. No. They don't want me. I've hurt them so bad. They don't want me. Said, if you ask them, no, they don't want me. Said, come on, give me the number. They may not be there. They may have moved. But you have thought about it 1,000 times, haven't you? You know the number by heart, don't you? Said, you're going to call them or I'm going to call them. Now you're going to do it. I literally pull that number out of that anguished soul. And I picked up the phone and rang that number up in Oregon. The voice of a little lady with a flat tone answered the phone. And I said, Mrs., I am Pastor Crabtree of Bethel Church in San Jose, California. And I've got some good news for you. Your daughter Lisa's in my office right now. And she's just given her heart to Jesus Christ. And that little lady in Oregon assumed a whole lot in that second. She assumed a whole lot. As long as I live, I will never forget the phone dropping and a disembodied voice in the distance screaming, Teddy! Lisa's coming home! Lisa's coming home! It was months, maybe years later, I stood in the new lobby of a beautiful new sanctuary in San Jose, California. Beautiful young lady came up to me. Pastor Crabtree, do you remember who I am? I said facetiously, as I have to say every once in a while, no, but you sure do have a familiar spirit. She said, I'm Lisa. Do you remember when you called my parents up in Oregon? I said, Lisa, you talk about transformed. She looked 19. She said, we're on our way, Southern California, to a Christian school. They know all about my background, and they still want me. And I said to Mom and Dad, on the way down, we've got to time it so we can go to Bethel Church. I want you to meet that man that led me back to life and to Jesus Christ. And Mom and Dad, here they are. Come and meet Pastor Crabtree, will you? I want you to know, as long as I live, if I never preach again, glory to God, I feel like I have lived it, because there was an hour when I looked into the darkened hell of a soul that's lost and was able to say, Jesus Christ is still alive, and I am his servant. Hallelujah. And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, I charge you before the quick and the dead to so live a life of godliness and integrity, standing and preaching his word in the holy courts of the Holy of Holies, that when 5 years from now a whole soul tormented by the hordes of hell is about to put a pistol to their heads and blow out their brain, I will ask you in Jesus' name to so live that the first thought that comes to their mind will be this: there is yet in this town now a man of God. He is an honorable man, and everything he says comes to pass. I will go to him, and he will show me the way. I charge you in the name of Jesus, let it be so. Amen. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.